Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hope you all are doing well this morning. It's good to see you all on this beautiful day. It is cool outside, so grateful for the gift of sunshine and for the blessings of the space of worship. I wanted to just make a special note of thanksgiving to all of you. I know that Pam wanted me to thank you all for your prayers for the Japan team. Some of our folks are here this morning. I see Malia, and I see also Jenna and Mariko. They woke up this morning. They really went through a grueling trip that was a joyful trip, and in many ways they experienced a wonderful, wonderful blessing, but it was pretty grueling. I was texting Pam, and she said by the time they were getting to the end of the trip, they were ready to come home. They had done a whole lot there. They had experienced, you can ask them how it was. They were on the move the entire time and got to experience many, many things. I know it was a great joy, and I know that they appreciated very much also not just your prayers, but your financial support. Your giving helped them to make that trip, and so grateful and thankful for that. Many of you do know that Pam landed on Friday with the kids from Japan, and then the Ronins flew in on Friday and picked the kids up and brought them back from there, and then Pam stayed in San Jose two nights and is now on the bus to Asian camp as we speak. And so this is the beginning of the third week that I'm by myself. So just to let you all know, I'm surviving okay, eating a lot of fast food, probably most a little bit too much. But I am surviving a little bit, although the tasks are a little bit heavy before me, because before Pam left, she, of course, cleaned the house and made sure everything looked really nicely before she left. And day by day, it's gotten a little bit worse and a little bit worse. And so my practice is, like most men, I know this is going to sound like a sexist comment, but like most men, I'm going to wait till the very last minute, and then I'm going to furiously clean the house and do my laundry to make sure that it looks as it did when Pam left. So just so grateful and thankful for your prayers. So that's actually where Pat Dayton and Nicole Lassanen are with our youth. So there are some youth and young adults who are there. Paul Onishi is there, Preston Mitsui, and also Michelle Yokoyama. And they're going to Asian camp. They're on the bus as we speak. They're just getting on the bus and getting ready to go to Camp Lodestar. And so your prayers for them are very much appreciated as well. This morning's scripture reading I'm going to read as a part of just kind of bringing the message to all of you. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Reverend Dion broke that open for you all this morning. It's a parable that is very well known, but I'm hopeful that you'll hear it with new ears. Every time we hear it, we realize that while it might be a story that we've heard before, it has a way of conveying a different truth and a different spirit as we hear it in different contexts, as we're going through different things in our lives, that you might hear it in a different way. So let me offer this to all of us. It is a familiar parable to many of us, and yet one that does continue to bring great truths to us. And so we invite you to hear these words. This is from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to them, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place where he saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near to him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. As we hear that parable, most of the time as we put it into a particular context, we think about it as a question that has to do with neighborliness, with the limits and the demands of what it is to be a neighbor to another and how we define what it is to be a neighbor. But I wanted to put it in a different context for all of us and to think about it in a different way, and I hope that it will help to open up some different insights for us. What I want to ask you to think about is the times and the seasons that we are living in right now, today, as our government is voting on healthcare legislation and trying to deal with how best to manage what is a very difficult difficult problem in our society, and that is caring for really all of us. How is it that we will provide the kind of care that will enable people to live full and healthy lives? Now, as you're hearing this passage, you probably didn't think about it in those terms, that this passage might somehow be informative to us on healthcare legislation. But what I want to suggest to all of us is that it does have a word to share with us. Now, immediately as you hear it, you can know that there isn't any policy kinds of structure that's going to come out of this passage. This passage is not meant to convey that kind of thing. You might be saying to me, well, Reverend Derek, that was thousands of years ago in a very different time and in very different circumstances. What does that passage have to do with health care? But what I want to suggest to all of us today is that it does have a word to share, because it reminds us of what that passage actually is seeking to convey. Because ultimately, while the passage is about neighborliness, it's also a passage that has to do with the values of Jesus. What Jesus is conveying in this parable to those who are listening to it is what he finds most important and valuable. He wants for folks to understand what are his priorities and goals, and he ultimately wants them to come to a different moral standard to think about their lives and how they deal with others and how they deal with those who would be called neighbors. And so when we think about this passage, it may not be our initial context, and in some level you might think, well, you know, I'm not sure Reverend Derek's going to be able to leap that bridge of bringing this into a healthcare discussion. But what I want to suggest to us today is that it has a very important word for us to share if we allow the passage to speak to us in just this way. Not that it would provide some kind of policy stricture about what healthcare should look like, but if it would remind us that our faith does have something to say about all of our life circumstances, about every situation. There might be those of you who are saying today, well, Reverend Derek's going to get political again today. He's going to talk about politics. And the reality is that Jesus was a man whose faith and his understanding of the reign of God that he sought to brought into the world, it was political, because it spoke to the very power structures of society, and it said that the way that the world is structured, the way that we have shaped this world through power and through the means of those who have the ability to set policy and who are able to control the lives of others, that is a very political thing. And that in his life, Jesus sought to bring about the reign of God, knowing that our faith has something to say about every circumstance in life. And if it doesn't, then the question is, what good is it for us anyways? And so I want to put it in that particular context today and help us to think a little bit about it. I was reading an article from a pastor, a father named Gerald Arbuckle, and he was talking about this very thing. It was the context of dealing with the healthcare discussion. And he said he wanted to characterize the differences between what he called disease and illness. For him, disease is that physical malady that we might face if we face cancer or have health difficulties, if we're struggling, if we face affliction like the man who was beaten by the robbers, that there is a physical way that we experience that kind of struggle and hardship. But he characterized illness as that which goes on invisibly inside of us, that it's a part of our spiritual nature that we sometimes experience in the midst of disease or dis-ease. We experience a marginalization in our own lives, that our health concern or the affliction that we're facing, it separates us from the community and makes us feel like we are outcasts and we are marginalized as people. And so while we might think of ourselves as only addressing that which, in our healthcare system, as addressing only that which is the disease of a person, of a physical malady, that the healthcare system as well should also speak to the illness that we face and the ways in which we experience marginalization and separation because of our own physical maladies. And that those who experience that, who are feeling on the margins of society, that is where Jesus called the disciples and his followers to be, with those who are most vulnerable and most marginalized in society. And so in this particular passage, as we read this story of the Samaritan who comes to help this man caught by bandits, What Arbuckle says is that there are several different levels of violence that is taking place in this story. There's, of course, the violence that takes place between the man caught by robbers as he experiences the affliction that he faced because of this beating and this robbery, that he is the one who's a victim of violence. But there is other levels of violence in this story as well. There's the violence that comes from the person who has been victimized, feeling like because of his beating and because of the bloodiness of his own situation that he is unclean and untouchable by the biblical society's standards. And there's violence in that. There's violence in the Levite and the priest who, because of their fundamentalism, could not come to a person who was untouchable and unclean, and yet found themselves passing by on the other side and found some religious support for not helping this man who had been victimized by a robber. And there was violence in the marginalization of all of the characters at some level, because they could feel that sense of distance from one another and find that in that distance there was a way in which those who are most vulnerable in that story could not find the help that they needed, both for their disease and also for their illness. And so the challenge of this passage is to hear in this Jesus' words about what he values and what's most important to him as he seeks to bring the reign of God into the world, that he offers to his followers and to the disciples a different vision of what it means to be a neighbor and how it is that we are to care for one another. In this passage, what Jesus is conveying to the disciples and to his followers is the importance of speaking out and being with and present for those who are most vulnerable in society, for those who are on the margins of society, who find that somehow they can't catch a break. Jesus is speaking about hospitality and about neighborliness, about how it is that we in our spirit can be open to the afflictions of others and find a way to be able to speak to not just their disease, but also their illness, the brokenness of their own soul and spirit that happens when they are faced with that kind of malady. There is in the story a way in which Jesus conveys the idea that the care that is made available to this man is not built on the ability to pay, because it is the Samaritan who pays. It's built on need, and how it is that in the person's affliction that we might come to offer a word of support and encouragement, not just to body, but also to soul and to spirit. Now, as we think about that, we are reminded that that is not always a voice that's heard when we talk about healthcare in our society. We allow the medical industrial complex and the insurance companies to determine how it is that we might see and structure the dialogue that takes place about what healthcare actually is. But if we allow our faith to speak to it, then what we come to hear in Jesus is a whole different way to be in the world, because it reminds us that it is those of us who might follow Jesus who can offer a different word or a different perspective that needs to be a part of this dialogue that enables us to know that the healthcare system as it is designed is not a non-negotiable, that there are different ways to be able to live in a system where healthcare can be provided. We've put so much into this, and that we've sought to tinker with the system to try to help to make it work. And maybe it is that we have to find a way to rework the entire system under a different set of ethics and morals, values and goals. Sometimes when they talk about that in church growth and church leadership, they say that sometimes that dealing with the challenges and changes of a church is like being on the Titanic, but moving the deck chairs around on the Titanic. And I wonder sometimes if healthcare is the very same thing, that we're moving the deck chairs around the Titanic, but the reality is the ship is still sinking. And the question for us is, are we ready to board a new boat that's going to enable us to deal with the care of all of us in a very different way? And what I want to suggest for us today is not that the faith that we bring into this can create policy that's going to solve all of our problems, but the reality is that it is for us a need to be a part of that dialogue, to bring the ethic and the value and the moral of Jesus into this dialogue so that we can know that there will be someone who will speak for the most vulnerable. There will be those who will say that our healthcare system has to be based as much on hospitality and on neighborliness as much as it might be on profit. And that we might somehow say that it is in the ethic of Jesus that we might find that there can be a different way to live in this world that can provide for all of our needs. I don't even think we can conceive of such a thing because we're still sailing on the Titanic. But the question is if we can't imagine a new boat with a new way of being and living together, that we might find that there is a way for us to bring the values and the ethics and the morals of Jesus into this discussion. That we might allow, as Christians, our voices to be heard by the way that we vote and the things that we say and how we are in community. That we might find a way to engage that ethic of Jesus and the faith that we have been given that says there has got to be a different way. Because the way that we are doing it now, it's not working. And we need to find a new way to be able to bring forth a new hope and a new way to care for one another. My last trip to Japan, I did something that probably all of you will understand and laugh about. I fell down and I sprained my ankle. I do that all the time. You all see me limping around here most of the time. I fell down and I sprained my ankle when I was in Japan. I was trying to load luggage into the back of a taxi, and I tripped over a curb, and I sprained my ankle really bad. And I did one of those things that was really, again, I'm going to be sexist. It was kind of a man thing. I was like, oh, no, I don't need any help. It's okay. No ice, no problem. It's going to be fine. I started limping around, and I started to experience great pain. I was in Japan. I was walking everywhere I went. And so they loaned me a cane, and I was limping around, and I was trying to make my way around. Finally, our host, who was there with our family, said, we want to take you to the doctor. And, of course, I did what most men do, which is, nah, I don't need to go to the doctor. Everything's fine. Don't worry about it. It's going to be fine. And they insisted they would take me to the doctor. So they took me to the doctor in the small city that we were in. And it looked like what I think what we would call an urgent care. It was a building that, you know, kind of a storefront. So we went inside, and I sat down. I sat down, and the person who was with me went and registered me and said, here's this person, you know, who's from another country but has a health concern. And so they registered me, and I waited. I waited 20 minutes. They took me in. The doctor touched my ankle, and he pressed down, and he kind of moved it around a little bit. He took 6 x-rays, and he sent me back out, and he said, please wait in the waiting room, and when the x-rays are ready, we'll draw you back in. So I came back into the room 20 to 30 minutes later. I came back in. He looked at me, and he said, thank God. You know, he said in Japanese. I didn't understand any of it. He said that to our friend. Well, thank God there is no break, and so everything is fine. So we're going to give him a wrap for his ankle. We're going to give him some pain pills, and he'll be fine. And so the guy handed me a bill. I couldn't read it. It was in Japanese. I took the bill, and I went to the I went to the counter, and they asked for this amount of money in Japanese yen. And so I started to pay the amount, and I started to think to myself, well, this is kind of interesting. And so I asked our host, how much was I paying? And my host said, you're paying $65. $65. And I was thinking to myself, if I was in the United States and I didn't have health insurance, I would have paid $6,000 for 6 x-rays and some pills. And it just was stunning to me that a system of health care could provide what they just did for $65. Now, I know that their healthcare system is built on an entirely different way of thinking about healthcare. And yet, what's most important about it, there are a couple different things that are important, but one is that I have to acknowledge that I felt a sense of hospitality in a way that I was kind of unexpected. I knew that I was going into this situation as a person who was not a Japanese citizen. I didn't have language skills. I don't even know at some level what the arrangement was. But they brought me in. They took care of me. They bandaged me up. They sent me on my way. And it cost very little to do that. And yet there was something about it that reminded me of what it is to be an immigrant in this country, knowing that our system is not built the same way and provide the same kind of care for the same kind of cost that I'm just describing. And in fact, the system in and of itself is not hospitable to people who don't have health insurance, to people who are immigrants, to people who are on the margins of society. Our healthcare system is not built to be hospitable to them. And it reminded me that, though I know that the system of healthcare in Japan has, I'm sure, its struggles, at the same time, it reminded me that there are lots of different ways to do healthcare. And it reminded me as well that there must be a different sense of morality and value of the people of Japan to be able to provide the healthcare the way they do. They make sacrifices because they may not get the quality of care that we would in the United States, but they also allow for and have care for everyone. And it reminds me that as we look at our system of healthcare, this is not the only way that it needs to be done or that it can be done, that there have to be other ways. And what I want to suggest to all of us today is that's what it means for us as people of faith to speak about a different way to engage in a dialogue about healthcare, that we might find that somehow the values and ethics of Jesus can be brought into the dialogue and do so in such a way that it asks us the question, not just who is my neighbor, but how can we be better neighbors? That's what happens in the passage if you listen to it carefully. The first question starts off as, who is my neighbor? But Jesus turns the question and asks, who is it that was the neighbor to the man who was caught into this affliction? And he asks us to think about the question in just that way as well. Not just who is my neighbor, but how can I be a better neighbor? And I heard some pastor, I can't remember who it was, I heard it on the radio, he was talking about the healthcare debate, and he said, you know, I think most of the time when we talk about healthcare, we ask the question, how is my healthcare? When maybe we should ask the question, how is my neighbor's healthcare? That's not often the question that we ask ourselves, is it, when we think about this healthcare debate? But maybe it is that the ethics and the morals and the values of Jesus will get us to think about it in a different way and use a different sense of vision, help us to engage in these problems in a very different way. And know that it is in this that we might find that this ethic of Jesus, of hospitality, of reaching out to people, not just in their disease, but also in their illness, about speaking about ways that we can be in care for those who are the most marginalized in society, that if we can bring that into the debate, maybe it will be that we will come to a new way to be able to live together in community and know that we are providing the best healthcare possible for the most people. I want to show you a video to close off this day. This is a video of something that happened in the news over this last week. Perhaps you heard it, but I want to use this as a closing example.
You have shitting everybody now. Get out in the water. You going to die.
In the final moments of his life, 32-year-old Jamel Dunn was laughed at, made fun of, and taunted. Coco police saying five boys ages 14 to 16 watched him drown at Bracco Pond Park without even calling 911.
They did nothing to help him.
Nothing more than recording the drowning on a phone. The teens getting their biggest laughs when Dunn screams and goes under.
This man ain't getting back up.
Yeah, he did. Where'd he go?
Horrified by what we saw.
Police wanted to seek charges against the heartless witnesses. But under state law, the teens did not have to rescue Dunn or call police.
Short of them pushing him in the water, we don't have anything that can hold them accountable on a criminal level.
Police say Sunday the 9th, Dunn walked into the pond by himself. Police aren't sure if he was suicidal, but they say he just had an argument with his fiance. Dunn was not found until Friday last week, his body badly decomposed. 5 days after police say the teens could have done something to save his life.
Do you think it's a shame you can't bring criminal charges against these teenagers?
It's certainly unfortunate. And for these kids to just do what they did and video and be laughing about it is just, it's just mind-boggling.
Police say they discovered the video as it emerged on social media. Again, here at the state attorney's office, investigators say the boys will not be charged. In Brevard County, I'm James Sparvero, News 6.
If you saw this story, you were probably like me, horrified at the content of this message. That five youths, five teenagers, could watch a man drown right before their eyes and say and do nothing. But what they did do was they filmed it and they uploaded it onto YouTube. And that's actually how they got found out. They had put it onto YouTube, and so the police found the video and were able to track these youth back and bring them in for questioning. And the thing that was most fascinating about it was, as I've heard the reports, while they interviewed these teens, they showed no remorse at all for anything that they had either done or not done. Now, I show you this video because we might, in judgment, look at those five teens and say to ourselves, that's just horrifying. How could anyone do something like that? To see this man drowning, calling out for help, and do nothing, not even the minimal amount, which would have been to just dial 911 and tell them that this man was drowning there. I can imagine it would be difficult to go into the water themselves to try to rescue this man, and yet they could even have called 911 to provide some kind of rescue for this man who was drowning. Now, I show you this video because what I want to do is spin it around a little bit for all of us and think about the healthcare situation in just this way. What I'm most fearful of is that we might be like those teens, watching the most marginalized in society calling out for help and drowning right before our eyes. And we are, in so many ways, doing nothing. That we are standing on the bridge watching, just like those teens. And so for us, the challenge and the question is, are we ready to stand up and be counted? Are we ready to do even the minimal amount to try to provide some sort of rescue for those who are struggling in our society? And this is not just about healthcare. This is about how we work with those who are most poor in society. It's how we work with military veterans who are coming back to this country with PTSD and who are struggling to get their lives back together after having served in the military. It's about how we deal with the mentally ill in our society. It's about how we deal with those who are disabled in society. When we think about those who are most marginalized in society, there is no doubt that we are challenged to think about how best to care for them. I know there's no easy answer. I know that as we're describing it here now, I can't give you a policy prescription that's going to solve these problems. But I know that we don't dialogue about it enough, and we don't speak in a way that helps to lift up what is an inherent problem in the system that we have created. And so the question for us is, as we watch this video, will we stand with those teens and watch those who are most marginalized in society go underwater as they're crying out for help? Or will we be ready to engage in a dialogue that will help to address their concerns and their needs, and at some level to try to rescue them from the circumstances that they are in their lives? I recognize that as we are talking about it here, I give you this to think about. It's a way for us to be challenged to engage in this dialogue in a different way. And I don't have any policy answers for you. I know that the problems are complex. There is no easy way for us to address these things. But I also know, too, that when we are talking about it, the voice that we're describing, this ethic and the moral and the values of Jesus, it's not being heard enough. And the question for us is, will we be the ones who can stand up and allow our voices to be heard? That there's got to be a better way. That we can somehow find a different way to live together in community. That we might somehow find that our greatest and most highest value is to be with those who are the most needy amongst us. And if we can do that, I pray that what we will experience is a new way to be in community together, and that we would be in a society that would experience justice and peace, and that we might know that this is not an impossible dream. Is it going to be hard? Is it going to be difficult? Absolutely. But is there a way? I believe that there is, when we allow our voices to be heard. If our faith cannot speak to these circumstances in our lives, then what value is our faith at all? My prayer for all of us is that we would take these concerns and questions seriously, that we go away from this place knowing that I haven't answered any questions, but I've created more ways for you to think about things. And my prayer is that in your private time, in your prayer time, as you read the document that I put in the worship bulletin, the United Methodist Church's address and stance on healthcare in the United States, that you would read it thoughtfully and prayerfully, and that it would have the power to change your life and enable you to engage in a dialogue in a different way. And know in that will come the beginning of a new day in the reign of God here on earth. Let's join together for a word of prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would be with us in the midst of the challenges that we are describing this day. There are no easy answers. And yet you remind us, O God, that you have given us through Jesus a vision of a new way. You enable us, O God, to see that while our concerns are great and we want always to be able to actualize life for our own selves that would be meaningful and whole and joyful, you remind us again, O God, that it is not just about how we might discover this, but how we might enable others to discover that as well. That we might not ask the question, who is my neighbor, alone, but that we might also ask the question in the way that we engage in our societal structures, in the way that we vote, in the way that we dialogue with others, asking the question, how can I be a better neighbor? We pray, O God, that you would be with us in this. As we are describing this here, O God, we haven't come up with any answers to the perplexities of these problems. But we have come, I hope, with a new vision and a new way to think about and look at them. And we pray, O God, that you would continue to work in our hearts, that we would continue to bring forth the ethic and the moral and the values that Jesus has taught us, that they might change the way that we engage in our societal problems. And as we do, we pray, O God, that you would bring about the transformation that you desire for this earth and that you might establish fully the reign of God. We know, O God, that this is possible. That is why Jesus came into the world. And we pray, O God, that you would enable us always to be able to be hopeful of those possibilities, even as we might see the perplexing nature of our lives' problems. We pray, O God, that our faith would do just this. Enable us, O God, always to know that that faith is alive and real for us, and we pray that that faith would be made known and real through us to a hurting and broken world. We pray these things, O God, to you, thankful, O God, for this time, and thankful for your spirit that moves amongst us now. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we offer this prayer. Amen.